much of it did he pay? I had the opportunity this summer to our family, Anna and I, our children and grandchildren, and one great grandchild, had the blessed privilege of all being together at a sort of a place that we rented and from I guess Thursday night till Sunday noon. And it was about 30 miles away from the county where Anna and I had moved soon after we were converted. We bought a little farm there and started to farm. And it was a farm that was quite run down. It was in 1972. Sitting down here, I thought that was 36 years ago, I guess. And almost 37 years. And we built a dairy barn. And in the milk house, in front of the milk house, I poured concrete. And I took my finger and I wrote in the concrete, Jesus paid it all. And never thought much about it. But I was happy in my love and salvation of Christ and wrote it in there. And at that time, my family had no contact with us as far as them with us. We tried a few times, but some of my brothers and sisters, I'm not sure who it was, came to the farm. We weren't at home, so I guess they took this opportunity to just see a little what we were doing. But later we got the report that Abner says that Jesus Christ paid all of his dairy barn. And we found out about this. And you know, I really longed to tell my brothers and sisters that he paid much more than that. What he paid is marvelous. Now, I saw Josh up here, and I don't know how many, a lot of you know that it was our privilege to be at Josh's wedding. And when he was up here, I just marvel at what God does. The things Josh had to say. And it's the work of Jesus. That's what it is. And it's a marvelous thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We again have a privilege here before us when we can sing out those words that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh God, we know that through the years we have sometimes acted like we owe it. Sometimes we have tried to steal glory from you, Lord. But we fall back, oh God, and we just cry out, you paid it all. And we thank you. And we pray, God, that you would be with us tonight. Give us grace. Speak to us. Let this little book that John Bunyan wrote back in the 1600s speak to us. We want to give you the glory and praise. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know what your situation is tonight. I don't know if you came anticipating something or if you came fearful, afraid you'll catch something. Some of you know our daughter Ida. She's a widow and unprejudiced, but to me she is one of the sweetest children of God. And she called me this afternoon. Well, she called on her mom's phone, but I answered the phone. And we were talking just a little bit. And then she said, Dad, the reason I called, would you ask Mom, did I ever have the whooping cough? And I thought that was sort of a strange question. I couldn't tell her if she did or not, but my wife wasn't too sure either. But I thought of it tonight. Some people, when they come to a place like that, they're afraid to catch something. And the reason Ida asked that, she was working with a family, who has a whooping cough, and she didn't know she ever had it. Well, I'd like to tell you something tonight. If you never experienced the marvelous work of Jesus Christ, you might catch it tonight. But don't fear. Don't fear. It's going to be the best step that you ever took. For some reason, that came to my mind tonight. Some things we try to avoid. I avoided talking to people and avoided people who wanted to talk to me about my salvation, never realizing that it'd be the greatest thing that God ever did or that I could ever do is to listen. I would like to turn this evening, but you don't have to turn to it, but I have not turned to the Bible very much this week so far. We have used the Bible as far as Pilgrim's Progress is concerned, but I'd like to read a few verses. I'd like to read this verse. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then we have James further writes concerning the mouth. And he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I'm going to start our evening with talking a little bit about talkative. I have never been known to be a quiet person. I have gone through some shameful experiences because of my tongue. And I would like to say this tonight. It has gotten me into trouble. Some of my quick answering. I have too often spoken before I thought. And I believe that can be bad, even in the Christian life. I have had to repent many times because of this little fire or this little member, this little tongue. I'm not going to do a lot of discussing about talkative here. But when Christian was on his journey to Celestial City, they met a man whose name was Talkative. And I believe today that in the religious circles, now remember, this was on the way. And so they met other professing people. I said professing people, not necessarily possessing people, but professing people. There's a difference between professing and possessing. And Talkative here was a tremendous professor. And I believe that many, many times we can get very confused because of a man whose ability to talk. And we listening and not looking at what Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. And rather we listen to the noise they make. And it throws us because it can deceive us. James says that through this, a man is deceived. And I thought of that often as I was studying in this book, how that talkative can deceive us. But I'm afraid of something more than that. And that is that we in our own talk deceive ourselves. Did you ever know that if you start telling yourself something long enough, you'll start to believe it. I've had different talks with different people concerning the assurance of their salvation. And I am convinced, brethren and sisters, that it is possible to finally convince yourself by just constantly affirming. In other words, it's like my brother Roman made the statement some years ago, having faith in faith. You are not converted by having faith in your faith. You are not a child of God because you have faith in faith. But you are a child of God by having faith in Him. Don't ever forget that. There's a lot of people think their life is all right because they have faith in their church. Or they may have faith in what they have given for the poor, to the poor. Somehow, I was very much that way. I was raised Amish. I was a member of the Amish church. And when I finally realized that someday there's a judgment, I would just satisfy my foolish heart with the thought that, well, I'm going to tell God that I was Amish. And it was that very thing that my God took to shake me to the place where I knew I was going to go to hell. Because there was a division in Lancaster County in 1966, and I was working with a man who decided to go with that split, and my wife and I went and visited once or twice, and that's where I got convicted and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. But God uses strange things to wake us up. Because I all at once realized that if I die, and I believe there was a judgment coming, and if I die, what am I going to tell God? And like that, on a Monday morning, I was shocked. And immediately for a week went through a horrible time. Because I knew that if I die, I'd go to hell. And so God uses these things. But we deceive ourselves by trying to tell ourselves. And it's good. I often said it's good to talk to ourselves. It is. But be careful what you tell yourself. And so when I look at talkative and how that faithful and Christian, and Christian knew about talkative, and so he warned faithful. Because faithful pretty well swallowed his line. But Christian told him, you go and ask him some certain things. Ask him where he received grace. And you know, it is marvelous with some of these people who have all the answers, that when you get down to the very things that makes our Christian life a beautiful thing, when you ask them, they have no answers. There's no answers. All right. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. I'd like to take all of us, including myself, for a walk. And to start in that, I'm going to turn to my book in page 102. I don't know here in Indiana whether you have fairs, or whether you have farm shows, or whether you have these places that, actually, I'm just going to call it a fair. We would at home. We have the Bedford Fair every year. I've never been there. I'm not saying it's wrong to go there. I just never felt in my spirit that I need to be there. And I have stayed away. And I'm going to speak about some things tonight. In fact, I could very well spend all the evening talking about this trip through Vanity Fair. I'm afraid I'm going to be a little unjust in the book if I do that. But I believe, brethren and sisters, we in America need to study well this portion of this book. I'm not here, my dearly beloved, to cast stones. I'm not here to try to say that this or that is wrong. But I am here to say that Satan knows that if he can get us so interested in vanities that we will not take serious the message of Christ. Oh, by the way, I don't remember who it was. I don't know if you're here tonight. You don't have to make yourself known. But last evening, a brother came to me, and I wish, I am so forgetful. I hope you can forgive me for that. But a brother came to me and said that Pilgrim's Progress does not have the word or the name Jesus in it. I want to tell you, brother, I found it today. Because I said, yeah, I think you're right. I said, it's like the book of Esther. It doesn't have the word God in it. but it makes a tremendous story. Book of Esther is a marvelous book if you learn or if you take it in the sense of an allegory. But I did today, and I've been reading this book for years. But today, I found it. There, Jesus Christ is mentioned. I just thought I'd want to say that before I forget it. All right. Page 102. And again, I'm going to tell you this, dear people, tonight. If you want to benefit from this book, you have to put yourself as Christian walking this path. It's not going to help us much if we always look over at somebody else. It's that way with most messages, unless we apply it. So let's tonight look at it as if you and if I am faithful would be walking this road. And it says, they met evangelists, and then evangelists talked to them. And then they went through their testimony of what had happened, been happening. And he said in 103, he said, the evangelist said, right glad am I, not that you have met with trials, but that you have been victors. And I love that. I believe, dearly beloved, it's not sad that you met with trials. It's not sad that your parents don't see everything you do. But it is marvelous that we can come through these areas and be victors and have the victory. Now, as we go on, I'm not going to spend much time of evangelist conversation, though it would be edifying to do this. But then in the bottom of verse 104, it says, then I saw in my dream, John Bunyan writes, that when they were gone and gotten out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town. Now, I'd like to think of that a little bit. Last evening, we were singing of O Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. And Beulah Land is still a land. I have a little problem. Some people say that we're heading for Canaan. I don't want to be heading for Canaan. I think I'm in Canaan land now. There's too many giants in Canaan land for that to be my heaven. And there's too many trials in Canaan land in Canaan for that to be my heaven. So we were singing about Beulah land. So we are going through a wilderness. And sometimes the wilderness is a lot more choked up and harder to travel through than at other times. But here's the message I want to give to myself, and that is this. Some of the most deceiving places for the child of God is when they come out of the wilderness and they come to a town. You know, we, in our background, no, maybe not our background, but we people don't, I guess I'll say our background. We don't make the best town dwellers, do we? Most of us are country bumpkins. You know what I mean? But if you go back into our pedigrees and back into our heritage, you'll find that a lot of the Anabaptist people were town dwellers. They were town dwellers. But when we came to America, or even from the mountains of Switzerland or outside France or the wherever it may have been, the people were moved because of persecution to go out of the towns. When we were in Switzerland, they told us about the Jura Mountains, and they took us up there and they showed us where these people fled. They went out into the mountains. And so sometimes when I look at this, I realize that God's children have more opportunity, no, not opportunity, seem to be more bent to walking closer to their Savior when they're out in the wilderness and trying times. But in America, my brethren and sisters, it doesn't matter anymore whether we live in the city or where, because the temptations are all around. Now, let's just look at this a little bit. It said, when he got out of the wilderness, they saw a town before them. And the name of the town is Vanity. Somebody tell me what vanity is. Empty, that's a good word. Vanity. You know, Solomon was the wisest man, I guess, that we have record of. And he tried everything. As I look at what he tried, he just tried it, from farming to horses to wives to whatnot. Now, you wives, be careful what I say. He said it was all vanity. Well, I would say too if I had 900 of them. But he just got to the point where he, what's the use? What's the use? So vanity is that which is fleeting. It passes away. It's gone. You touch it and it disappears. Now it says the name of that town is Vanity. And at that town there was a fair kept called Vanity Fair. Christian and Faithful were walking along. Now the book tells me here, and I want to specifically express this. It is impossible, my dear people, to live a life, a Christian life, and not be exposed to Vanity Fair. There's no way out around it. Some may go through some sections that are a lot more tempting, a lot more trying, but you're going to have to go through it. So I'm not here tonight to paint a map and do what A.W. Tozer said, that some monks of years ago said that they could stay more holy by crawling in a hole. You know, sometimes God's children get the idea that to stay out of Vanity Fair, they need to make a detour out of the fair. But what we don't realize is that the detour we're making out of the fair doesn't take us out of the fair at all. Because the worldly fair, the Vanity Fair, will always face us in life. You say, well, what I need to do is just be poor. Then I won't be caught. That won't let you escape. There's always that town we need to pass through. Now, what then is going to keep us? Well, we'll find that going through Vanity Fair, and I'm jumping ahead of myself a little, the best thing to do in going through Vanity Fair is keeping our eyes on the path through that fair and walking on. I'm trying to express this. You can't live in this world without getting involved and rubbing shoulders. You know, Paul said a strange thing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, where he said, he was talking about putting out a man in the church who was found in terrible sins. And then he said, and with such a man, know not to eat. But then he made a strange statement. He said, now, I'm not talking about the fornicators and the adulterers of this world, for then you need to go out of the world. And so he was acknowledging, we're always going to rub shoulders with people of Vanity Fair. And so I'm not here tonight to paint a way of escape, because I can't. We're going to have to walk through it. Young Christians, settle your mind. You're not going to be able to crawl into a hole someplace and escape it, because Vanity Fair can be completely in your mind. And you can be caught. All right, let's walk with them. It said it was kept all the year long. What does that mean? There's no hunting season or no hunting season. It's all the time open. It's not a time that somebody may... You know, I've made this statement, and maybe I'm contradicting a little what I said just now, but I made this statement that I really wonder about my grandchildren, what they're going to face in this life yet. And I do, because Vanity Fair is coming out with so much more to entice. Now, I believe that the devil is stopped at three places. There's only three places where he can entice us in Vanity Fair. Would you tell me what they are? Alan. That's right. But it seems the longer we're here, the more areas in those three areas Satan is coming up with. But he's still those three. And so rejoice, my dear child of God, because God took care of those three. And we don't have to think that the devil's going to come up with something that God did not take care of. The victory is found and is won in these three. And that always cheers me up. All right? It's kept all the year long. And he says, it beareth the name of Vanity Fair because the town where it is lighter than vanity, and also because all that there is sold or that comes there is vanity. All that cometh is vanity. The fair was no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. This is not just something new, but this is a thing of ancient standing. It's always been from original. The writer says here 5,000 years ago there was pilgrims walking to Celestial City, as these two honest persons are. Then he says, down further in that paragraph, they set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandises sold. Now, let's pay attention here. What's at this fair? Houses? Who has a house that lives here tonight? That's here tonight. Who has a house? Did you buy it at Vanity Fair? You did it. Anybody else bought a house at Vanity Fair? You must be the only one, Aiden. We got some more. You built one. Listen, I'm not trying to trap anyone tonight. All I want us to know is listen to this account, because there's some deep truth in here. You and I go through Vanity Fair. I said we cannot bypass it. And so we're going to have to do with things in here. You can't just erase and put yourself away from these things. That's not what I'm concerned about. Let's go to the next one. Land. You know, one of the hardest things, I tell you, I'm just going to give you, you're going to read me tonight. My wife and I bought 255 acres about 28 years ago. And I always said that when the Lord Jesus comes back, I don't want my feet tied to my farm. But do you know that lands have a way of anchoring you? I couldn't believe when we sold our farm how solidly I was anchored there. Now you may say, well, I'm not. Sell your property once. Go ahead and sell it. You have 255 acres. Now all at once you have 3 acres. And it's like a big pit open. Maybe you're not like I am. I'm a little bit like a brother said. I guess it was Aiden and I. Better watch myself, Aiden. I told Aiden, I think you've got a lot of Kaufman in you. Or I have a lot of Troyer. Because my brother Roman and my brother Melvin, my brother Emmanuel, we put our heart into something when we do something. And when we go through Vanity Fair like you and I do, walking our Christian life, we better be careful. And so there's lands. Now some of you say, I don't have a house and I don't have any land. Well, we're not done yet. We got a little further to go. There's trades. There's trades. There's trades. I don't know if you use the internet or not. But I'm going to tell you something. I have dear Christian friends that are completely, no, that's an overstatement, forgive me. But they are so taken up with buying and selling on the internet. That's trades. Is it wrong? It's the same way as the land and the houses. What's it doing to your heart? What's it doing? You know, I told you a little bit last evening about what my wife and I went through. And I'm going to tell you something. I had found out that this man that was going to sue us was going to sue us for $1.5 million. And the first thing that I thought about 3 years ago, my wife and I built a new house. And we have our business and the house all under our name. And I was told that if he sues, it means everything. Find out how much. You say, well, I have everything as if it was the Lord's. Huh? And then all at once you find out that somebody's going to sue and they're going to take everything from you, and you'd be surprised how loud the Lord cries out. If it's His. I tell you, we deceive ourselves. And I had to come to the place and I praise God. And I'm not a super Christian, not at all. But I came to the place where I said, God, if you want it, here it is. And I believe that these things in Vanity Fair have a way of getting a hold of us with some kind of octopus grabbers, that suction cups, and we don't realize how hard it has a hold of us. Is it wrong to have it? Well, we say, I have it as if I didn't have it. That's a beautiful statement. But most of the time, it's not true. You say, that's enough of Vanity Fair. Well, praise God, then let's get out of it. But you can't. You're going to have to walk on through it. I am sure that Christian and faithful many times would have loved to just turn around. But the way to the celestial city was over there. They couldn't turn around and go back. And so they had to go on. So what's the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. Keep your eyes on celestial city. Keep your eyes on the Son of God. Don't spend... Well, we need to go on here. It says there was lands, trades, places, honors. You got a house? No, I don't have a house. What about honors? What about honors? Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you that thing has done more damage in the Church of Jesus Christ than a little bit. Do you know that politics are basically about honor? And I'm going to tell you something. Politics in America don't stop at the Republican and Democratic Party. It goes right into the church. And there is church politics that are being played today that I believe are a stench in the nostrils of God. And it has to do with honor. Now we say honor father and mother. And that's good. But you know, we can take a beautiful thing and make an ugly thing out of it. The Lord says that the church is called as his family. And I believe that the church calls leaders to lead in that. God asks us to call to have elders to lead out in the work of the church. And Paul goes so far and says, give honor to those. I can't say the verse now. That are worthy of honor. I can't say it. Anyway, I'll have to let it. And so there is something there. But you know, we have a problem as we walk through this fair that we like to have that honor given to us. And finally, it becomes a political thing, and we're pulling this honor to ourselves where we want to control people and we want to say, this is the last word, the buck stops here. Listen, that statement of the buck stops here belongs in the business world. I'm not saying it's not there. But this thing of the buck stops here, or the idea that I have the last answer, is nothing but a vanity, and it's being done. Let's go on. It says preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lust, pleasures. All of these things were being sold. Pleasures. I have regretted. I have regretted. I guess that's a good word. Anna and I have 7 children. And I have regretted that I did not play more with my children. Some time ago, oh, it's been a few years back, I started on a message. What would I do if I would have it to do over again as far as my family life is concerned? One of the first things I put on the paper was, I would love my wife more. The second one that I put down was, I would play more with my children. But you know, I was so taken up with lands and houses and business and work that I cheated my children. And I, who am not, Aiden knows, much of a fisherman, am advising young fathers, my sons, my son-in-laws, take your children fishing. I am advising fathers, go out there on the lawn and play ball with your boy and with your children. And you may be, like I have been too often, this pious type Christian says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now I'm going to say something tonight that I do believe that your children will always cherish those times when daddy played with him or mama took time to read stories. They'll never forget that. There is a time when you and I need to realize that as we walk through Vanity Fair, that we're not purchasing these possessions and making them a part. And then later our boys grew up to be young men and they're still all taken up with sports. And finally you'll see them spending hours in sports to the robbing of their spiritual food from God because they were taken up in it. And I believe this is why we need to realize that as we walk through this town of Vanity Fair, we have to have a temperance and a discretion. I have been, as a young Christian, I listened to preachers and I got convictions on things that I personally feel were not for me. The convictions were. And I stopped doing things that today many of my brethren do. But I have also found that I was lopsided in many things. And today I preach to the fathers and mothers, as you walk with your family through Vanity Fair, be careful that you're wise enough spiritual to find out whether these things in the fair are contaminating your family. Be wise. Because they will. They will. And I'm going to speak out a little bit on things electronic world. We use them, the cell phones and the computers, and I'm not much of a how it is with an older person, he never does really wise up to some of these things. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of you young married families, excuse me, there's a spirit in this electronic fields that we're experiencing today that are dangerous. And we're walking through Vanity Fair where this is prevalent on all sides. When I was a boy, a young boy, television just had come out. And I remember of the old black and white little screen television. And I remember how that used to fascinate me. Do you know, my dearly beloved people, that the children of the world today are just hardly ever fascinated about any new thing that comes out because they expect it. They're so immune to surprises. Some of the most horrible killings and some of the most horrible demon-looking things in the stores, that you and I could ever dream about, they look at it and laugh. And it's no laughing matter. And I tell you, it's coming right into the church. And we're bringing up a generation of hard-hearted children who see nothing wrong in blood being splattered, who see nothing wrong in taking guns and shooting each other, because they see it all the time. And I believe it's time that we tuck our arms in and away as we walk through this fair. I'm not going to spend a lot more time in all these different things. But we, even in the days of John Bunyan, when he wrote this, he wrote about whores and bawds and wives and husbands and children and masters and servants and lives and blood and bodies and souls and silver and gold and pearls and precious stones. And then he says, and what not? Oh, hear me. You may look at me tonight and say, well, he's an old dotty. But hear me. I believe, brethren and sisters, that the world is not getting better. I don't believe it is. And as we walk through this Vanity Fair, I believe that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is as strong as it ever was. And I don't believe that we need to fear that we're going to be left hanging in midstream. But we do need to fear lest our traveling eyes get pulled away and our heart follows our eyes. And behold, we're lost. Now, at this fair at all of these times, there was jugglings, there was cheats, games. Games. I remember some years ago when they first came out with these video games. They had something that they called Pac-Man, I believe it was. It was one of the first I ever remember seeing. And I was at an airport, and there was a grown man standing in front of this machine. And I absolutely was fascinated at that grown man. I mean, he performed all kind of body English. You know what body English is? When you speak with your body. Or maybe body Spanish. I don't know whether English or Spanish or what. But he was in front of that machine, and all the weird motions and things he was through that I wanted to see what's going on. And I walked up, and there was this little thing going across the screen. And here's this 45-year-old man. And he's all worked up because of this little thing going across the screen. And I finally found out, and you may think, well, you were rather stupid. Now, remember, this is some years ago. But I finally found out that this man is so taken up by this little animated, I don't know what to call it. And brethren, it's stealing the minds of the children in America. Only it's much worse than a little biter thing coming along. It is now evil-looking enemies and what not all. And I'm afraid that the Church of Jesus Christ is being swallowed into some of those things. And it's where? It's in Vanity Fair. That's where it's at. Now, I don't care tonight. I didn't want to. But I don't care if I spend the whole evening in this. Because I would like to say, wake up, O Church of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. We're going through the fair. Don't get discouraged. But walk on. Because if you don't, you're going to get contaminated. Thefts, murders, adulteries, false swears. There was a question I had. I've had people tell me that the color red is wrong. And I have argued it somewhat and said, well, I don't know. I don't see why God would make a difference in color. But I think John Bunyan had a little problem with the red color. Because he says there, and of a blood red color. I don't know if that was something that was for good or China or what. But some reason he wrote that in here. I want to add that. Now, I'm going to go, what I would like to do, and it's Saturday night, so I'd like to close at 8 o'clock if I can. But I would like to take a real good picture at what these people in Vanity Fair. Let's get our eyes off of Vanity Fair now. Now let's step aside, just in our mind, we're going to step aside, and here's the street through Vanity Fair. And here's where all the goods are laid out down through here. Now let's step aside, instead of being the Christians that are looking at the fair stuff, let's be the fair people that are looking at the Christians. I think it'll tell us something. So if you can, with your mind, put yourself with me, and let's stand alongside of the street here, and let's see what these characters in Vanity Fair, who were the dwellers in Vanity Fair, what they saw when they saw these people walking through. Number one. You guys going to like this? Abner, that's spiritual. Okay, let's go. Number one. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment that was diverse. What does diverse mean? Different from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. Now I'm going to use this word traded in the sense of that's where they spent their living. I mean their life. Now it says they were diverse. The people therefore of the fair made a great gazing upon them. You know, I've learned something. Most of us who come from an Amish background were brought up to the in this that we were used to. I'm going to say it that way. Of if you went from here to Indianapolis, that you would walk down the street, and you would, and I've done this many times. You would quickly turn, and people would quick go like this. Why? Because you were a gazing stock. Now, I'm going to tell you here tonight that I do not believe that God's children make themselves a gazing stock by dressing quaint, ridiculous, peculiar, or in some, how could I say, some way that you just are. The German says, that's the thing who wrote this, Peter, I believe. He said, "Ihr seid ein Volk des Eigentums." That's what the German says. And that means that we are peculiar people. And I don't believe that necessarily means, you know, in the day of the Anabaptists, in the day of when there was a day in the Anabaptist days when the kings or the burgomasters or so put out the order that every person has to carry a sword. You know why they did that? Anybody? Aiden? The Anabaptists wouldn't carry a sword. Now I know we have people who are very strong on a standing out dress. And God bless you. I will not refute you. But I'm going to tell you this. They had to do that according to history to find out who the Anabaptists were. Now, one thing I'm going to say right with that. In those days, the people dressed simple. They dressed modest. They did not go around looking like they came out of some sexual parlor. They were dressed in very modest ways. And so the Anabaptists did not necessarily dress different. But they were very careful to be walking in modest clothing. I know William McGrath tried. He told me that history says that they wore hats. And I said, I wouldn't argue that, William. But I said, what did the others wear? And then he said, hats. But you see, what has happened through time, we have so adopted that thing that we have finally come to the point where we think we're different by how we dress, and our heart is full of Vanity Fair. And I'm not here tonight to tear this down at all, because I believe that if you and I are walking with Jesus Christ in the world as we have it today, you're going to be a gazing stock. But I have a little problem, my dear brother. Now you hear me. I have a problem where we have to walk into town or whatever. Now here you might not, I don't know. But when we have to walk into town, and I know this has happened, I can tell you a couple that the man came and told me. He said he went to a place and he wanted to cash a check. And the man said, well, are you a Mennonite? And he said, yes. I said, I don't believe it. He said, I had to go out and bring my wife in before he believed me. Now, I'm making an issue here. I know that. But I'm going to tell you, when the sweetness of Jesus Christ is on our face and the convictions of the Holy Ghost walk with us, you will stand out. Did you ever see a couple of Mormon boys? I don't know if you have them in Indiana. We have quite a few of them in there. There's something about those boys that puts some of us. You know, we have people that claim the blood of Jesus Christ. We have boys who claim they're converted, they're born again, and they want their hair spiked, and they want their pants hanging at half mast, and they're doing all these stupid, ignorant things of the world, and they say, well, you know, we can't afford to be different because we need to win the world. Win the world to what? That grieves my heart. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that we're fooling ourselves because we don't want the people in Vanity Fair to say, who are these people? Who are these people? Now, I know you might come to me after church, and I don't mind that, but you might come to me after services and say, well, Abner, I just don't believe in being different for different sake, and I don't either. I believe in being different for the Lord. That may work my heart. It may change some things. I might not wear some things because of that. And you may be able to, and your conscience is free. I am not one that thinks every one of us ought to look like he popped out of the same copy machine. But I do believe that as we walk through Vanity Fair, there are people watching us, and we cannot afford to just try to look like the world so they'll see Christ in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's move on. So it says that the pilgrims were clothed in such a kind that was diverse. The second thing, as they wondered at their apparel, they wondered at their speech. I don't know how about you people in Indiana here. We had a minister in our church a couple months ago. I tell you, he challenged us. But you know, we get very sloppy with our words. I remember as a young Christian, I had a young Mennonite boy with me, and we went to an auction to witness for the Lord Jesus. And I didn't know better, but I was waking up to the fact that the people that I was associating with, they were very careful with their words. And they did not believe that a child of God should say, my kids. They thought you should say, my children. And I endorsed that. I have a hard time saying my kids. I got goats at home, but I have children too. But anyway, we were out there giving out tracts, and this young boy was with me. Well, we were close one age. No, I would have been older. And we were talking and witnessing to people here. And this man that knew me a little from a few years before, had worked with me for quite a long time. He came up to me. He was an ungodly young boy. And he came up to me and he said, hey, Abner, how's Anna and the kids? And this, and I'm sure he meant well. This other man that was with, the boy that was with me came up and looked up at me and he said, "Are you a goat?" And that man got so angry that we couldn't talk to him one bit anymore. Now, when I say speech, let's use God's direction. I do not believe that you and I should approach somebody and slam him who has no idea he has taken up the vernacular of the world and he uses the word kid. But where I'm concerned about our speech is this. We start to use words that are not very becoming. I have people that work for me in the store. You might not like this. I have people that work for me at the store. And I tell you just about every word is like. And then I came like down the road and then like. Did you ever hear that? I said, "So what do you like?" I get after him about it. And then like I got my car didn't start and then like I called my mom and then like my telephone didn't work and then like what? Well, you say it's a figure of speech. Well, it don't make much sense to me. Now I know I'm a dotty. But even that doesn't bother me as much. But you see what the thing that bothers me is that we're taking things out of Vanity Fair and we're bringing it into the church. You know, I remember my mother was very conscious of the words, much more so than my father. But my mother was very conscious of us at home as little children using the Dutch language. We were not allowed to say, "Oh, gee." That was a no-no. My mother said, "It's an abbreviation of saying, oh, Jesus." When I got converted, I realized that I was over and over again saying, "Oh, yay." And nobody ever corrected me. You know what I'm saying? "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus." I was doing the same thing. And I believe using words like, "Oh, my word." Whose word? Do you know why I'm saying this? To wake us up. "Oh, my word." It's another way of saying, "Oh, my God. Oh, my Jesus." Because Jesus Christ is the Word. And we do it without thinking. And I think it's time we button our lips a little bit more. Including me. Let's go on. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan. It came naturally. Just came out. "But they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians each to the other." In other words, the Christian will seem like a barbarian. I believe, brethren and sisters, in our walk through Vanity Fair, the world ought to marvel at our speech. It ought to marvel. I have noticed over and over, and hey, I fail. But you just try this someday. When you're working with another businessman, or something happens, or maybe he says, "Are you coming? Are you going to come to pick up this load or so?" I often say, "Yes, if the Lord will." That is a strange one to the Vanity Fair. I remember some years ago, there was a couple of us brethren were helping a place that barn burned down, and we were loading our trucks up with trash and taking it up to the replace or whatever I would call it. And there was a row of trucks waiting. A man came walking back, and he started to use the word Jesus Christ to me all again and again. And finally, I went like this. I said, "Hey," I said, "do you know Jesus?" And he looked at me. I said, "You know, Jesus is my friend. He's my Savior." Oh, I'm sorry, Reverend. He didn't know me from Adam. But he called me Reverend. You know why? Because to Vanity Fair, speech like that is strange. And I think in those ways we are different. And we should be. Let's go to the third one. And that which did not a little abuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light on all their wares. I wish that I could walk through Vanity Fair making less, being light about the wares, even though I need to deal with it. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. All right, we're going to have to go on quickly. I'd like us to see a little bit what happened. We know that after things went on, one of them, Faithful, was asked about buying something, and he said, I buy the truth. And that irritated them so bad that they started to get men together. And they brought them before the examiners. And then they charged them for all the commotion that had gone on. And you and I know that through history, that has always been the case. Always. If you read history, when the religious people started to persecute, it was always, even in Nero's time, Nero burned down, history says, Nero burned down, Rome burned down, the Colosseum, and he blamed the Jews, the Christians for it. And that has always been the case. And brethren and sisters, it's not going to be different. It's not going to be different. The church will always blame us. All we need to know is that in all these things, we walk as the faithful ones. And so Christian and Faithful behaved themselves more wisely and took the shame that was cast upon them. And finally, they got into such a rage that they decided that there's going to have to be a death. And so they called the courts together. I have developed, through my life, I have maybe had somewhat of an unhealthy interest in what they do in the courts. And I have read about court trials. And I was astonished some years ago when I read in Pilgrim's Progress that the way of the courts has not changed very much at all. Because Pilgrim, or John Bunyan, as he wrote this, he writes about the men who were the persecutors and the jury and the judge. And that's still the way of the courts. It's still that way. But I found it very interesting when they were brought before the judge, they had to have witnesses. And these witnesses were called envy, superstitious, stition, and pickthank. I told my wife that in my study of Pilgrim's Progress, I have never been satisfied with the definition of pickthank. I've not been able to get a hold of something. Does somebody know what a pickthank is? I don't. He was one of the witnesses. Pick. P-I-C-K, thank. One of them was envy, which I understand. A lot of times when the children of God are accused of something, it's because a member of the town of Vanity Fair is envious. Often that happens. Another one may be that they're superstitious, that these people have some unknown powers. But pickthank has me baffled. Deception. Thank you. I did not know what it meant, and I've tried to find it out, and some of the dictionaries won't give it to you. So I thank you for that. Pardon? A whispering parasite. I see. Thank you. And so these three men stood up and witnessed against faithful and Christian. And we know, I just can't take the time, spend the time here, how the witness that they gave against it. And finally, faithful said, "May I speak a few words in my own defense?" But they didn't give them much of anything. But he said, "If I have said amiss in this," he said, "convince me of my error." And I thought often of Paul before Caesar. I don't know, my dearly beloved, when we're going through Vanity Fair, I'm not quite sure. I've never been able to just answer it out in clear terms where our position should be. I know when Ann and I went through what we did this last year, I know some brethren told me, well, they would so and so. But I finally came to the place that I needed to answer my conscience. And I couldn't do what some said. I couldn't. And so I didn't. So I'm not here to judge. Paul, when he appealed to Caesar, he did it on the basis that he was a Roman citizen. And how far to take that, I'm not here at all to say. But I know one thing. If you look in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking of the true body of Christ, there was a loving spirit of Jesus in that group that did not necessarily fight with that. Now, some people say, well, you're not to take your brother to law. It doesn't matter about taking Vanity Fair to law. I'm going to let that with you. I can't do that. I just can't. Not in my conscience. But here was faithful, and I do believe this, that in a court like this, we as children of God, I don't want to say we have the right, but we have the privilege to speak out for God and be not afraid. The judge, the jury, the attorneys, all those need to hear the work of Jesus Christ in our heart. And when I look what faithful did here, I'm challenged. He talked about what superstition said. He talked about what envy said and what this picksank said. But then he did say that. This. And I don't know if I'd want to say that. But he said this, "Mr. Picksank is more fit to be in hell than in this town and country." Woo! That was his death sentence. That was his death sentence. Let's look at the jury. Who is going to make judgment about things of this world? Mr. Blind Man? That's a good one to be in the jury, isn't it? Mr. No Good? Mr. Malice? Mr. Love Lust? Mr. Live Loose? Mr. Heady? Mr. High Mind? Mr. Enmity? Mr. Liar? Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Life, and Mr. Implacable. You won't stand a chance, my dear Christian child of God. You won't stand a chance. You know why? Because the court is of this land. That's why. We could hear the testimony that they gave and what? Said, first they scourged him. This was faithful. Then they buffeted him. Then they lanced his flesh with knives. My thought when I read this afternoon again was like this. When the apostles said, yes, we are able to be baptized with the baptism wherewith you are baptized, he said to Jesus. And Jesus said, okay. And I look at faithful here, and he's getting the same baptism, isn't he? Somewhat the same baptism. They lanced his flesh with knives, and then they stoned him with stones and pricked him with their swords. Last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. And that was it. But what I like is the next chapter, after you would think that Christian completely gave up, but in the next chapter, he has a companion called Hopeful. Brethren and sisters, there's hope. We're in Vanity Fair. We're going to have to walk through it. But as Christian walked out, he sang, saying, Well, faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed. And so we have a marvelous God that is able to carry us through. Now we're going to take a little time and look where Christian went. He said there was one whose name was Hopeful, being made... Oh, here's something I want to spend just a little bit of time on. I'm going to ask you, how did they meet Hopeful? Where did this Hopeful come from? That's right. Think of that. Think of that. I have had the opportunity, different times, and I'm not here, I don't keep tally, I don't want to, God forbid. I've had different times opportunity to lead souls to Christ. But I tell you, I never had the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ that thrilled me as much as my brother Roman. My brother Roman withstood me for 12 years. I can't even say he withstood me. He had nothing to do with me. He left my father's church and joined a much more strict church yet, trying to find peace. And there was once or twice that we stopped, Ann and I stopped in at Romans. I remember one time he told me later that he was determined that he was going to tell his brother that there is nothing like that thing of what he's preaching. But he said after I left, he never forgot it. You know what I told him? When he was trying to prove to me that there is nothing like assurance of being safe in the arms of Jesus, he was trying to prove to me that it isn't. I just said this. I said, well, Roman, I can't tell you or prove to you, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You'll never be able to rob me of my peace, not you. He said he never forgot that. He said that just rang in his mind. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that you may think you're not doing much for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, if you walk through Vanity Fair, there are people watching you. There are people checking you out. There are people seeing you go through trials. My daughter, Sarah Ann, she's not married again. But when she and her husband, David, were very close. They had 4 children. He laid for 11 weeks in the hospital with breathing tubes and machines. And slowly the disease in him invaded his brain. And my daughter stood there by his bed just about solid. She was at his side. Once in a while came home because we had the children, but would go back. The nurses in that, and I want to be careful because I'm not saying this because it was my daughter. But Sarah Ann had the peace of God in her heart through this experience. And there was nurses in the hospital that would come to her for counsel of troubles in their life. Don't you think, you know there's a scripture, I'm going to preach tonight yet. There's a scripture that tells me something and I love it. When the children of Israel sinned and God allowed a plague to come upon them. And Moses cried out to God. And God said, send Aaron to get the censer. And put it between the dead and the living. And Moses told Aaron to go. Do you know how old Aaron was? Anybody? How old was Aaron? He was 100 years old. And the Bible tells me that Aaron ran. I can't run anymore. But Aaron ran. And he got the censer. And he came out and the plague was stopped. What am I saying this? I'm saying this to ask this. Does one man make a difference? You know, you may say in Vanity Fair, I won't make a difference. Does one man make a difference? We could go through the Bible again and again and find out the marvelous thing of what one man did. Just one man. And through that, there was thousands of people spared because of one man. And a 100-year-old man, if you please, that took to running. I don't know if he would have walked or stumbled along or said, I don't believe it's going to happen. How many more would have died until then? But Aaron ran. He was going to do what he could. And all I say as we walk through Vanity Fair, do what you can. Don't think you have to go to Africa. Don't think you have to go to linguistic school and learn how to talk real good in some other language so you can be this great returned missionary. If God moves you to do that, praise God. We've had children, and our children have been in the mission field. And it's been a blessing. But I say that one of the greatest things we can do in Vanity Fair is live a life for Jesus. Be that testimony. Let the people stare at you. Let them think you're quaint and odd and a folk to Sagan tombs. But let God get the glory. Don't just be quaint and then fight amongst yourselves and have all kinds of evil reports. Oh, brethren and sisters, there's nothing that I think is so shameful when I see these people who the world looks at and says, my, those people live so different. And then they hear of incest. And they hear of horrible things. They hear of people cheating in business and all that. That's the testimony that these people in Vanity Fair are looking for. So they can feel justified. Don't give it to them. Give them a testimony of being a new man. The old man cast off. And wearing the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you walk through life. That's it. I said it Saturday night. We're just going to have two more times that I want to speak, and I'm not going to get through it. I'm going to jump back at the last Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. That I just want to paint us this picture of, I would love to give us all a longing, a real longing for Celestial City. And so, I will rob you of some of these chapters, some of these pages, some of these stories that are in here. But I do believe that the time that we spend together in this can be very edifying as we walk through life. And I don't feel right to keep you later tonight. We started earlier so we could close earlier, and I'm going to do that. So, I'm going to turn the time over to Alan. He said you would close tonight. And may God bless you. Pray for us.